This week I spent Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in Pittsburgh at the meeting of the Home Mission Board. And at that meeting, a very important question was asked. What is the church planting strategy of the Home Mission Board? You see, for a long time, the strategy has been that when a congregation was ready to daughter a church, or when a congregation had a plant that was in the making, the Home Mission Board would then go to that area and support that church plant or support the daughtering of the church plant. But rarely has there been an effort on behalf of the church, the Home Mission Board, to say, here's our strategy for North America. Here's what we would like to see. Here's what we envision and where we would like to go in North America. Now, with the Lord's help, that will be remedied, because the members of the Home Mission Board will be spending the next 5 months looking into the book of Acts and doing an intense Bible study on the book of Acts and asking ourselves, what is the apostolic strategy that is used for church planting? Now, the reason I tell you this is not because my time for sermon preparation was short and I need to fill up time on what I did this week, but it is actually in our text today. Today we look at Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 33. Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 33. What we see is that the Apostle Paul is here preparing for his fourth missionary journey. And as he makes plans for this fourth missionary journey, he says that here is my strategy. Here's where I want to go in this missionary journey. And he says to the Roman Christians, I'm going to Rome, and I'm going to Jerusalem, and then I am going to Spain. We see that the apostle has this strategy in mind as he ministers across the ancient world. So let's look at these three areas where Paul would like to go during this fourth missionary adventure as he plans for these three areas where he's visiting. Now, in the first place, we see that Paul is planning on visiting Rome. Now, Paul already told the Roman Christians this, didn't he? He's told them in the first chapter that he plans on visiting them, and he tells them later that he is planning on visiting them. But in chapter 1, he says, I am praying that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. And then he uses that word again in this chapter. He longs to see the Roman Christians. So the Romans know that Paul wants to come see them, and here in chapter 15, Paul is underscoring that fact. Now, what makes it possible that Paul is able to come to Rome now to see them? It seems as though for the past 10 years, Paul has wanted to get to Rome to see these Christians, but now he's able to do it. He's freed up, in a sense, to go and to visit the Christians in Rome. Well, first we see that he has this longing. So that is what is really driving this desire to go see the Roman Christians. That word longing means that he earnestly desires, or he yearns for something to happen. Now, what's he yearning for? What is that longing of his heart? We remember in chapter 1, he says that he wants to come so that he can impart some spiritual gift unto them. He wants to come and he wants to minister in their midst, and he longs to do that. He has this great love for the congregation. And he desires to go and to minister among them. And because of that, this longing in his heart swells up, this desire. Now, what this does is it shows a biblical attitude for how we should look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in different regions of the country and even different regions of the world. On Thursday, I sent out the email that had our newsletter attached, the messenger attached. And by Friday, I had 4 emails from people that had received it, former members and friends of the congregation. And all 4 of them actually said the same thing. They said that they were glad to get that because it helped them to pray for us as a congregation. And we have people that are outside of these walls that have an interest in what goes on here, that they have an interest in what goes on in our lives as a congregation. And there are people that long, that desire, that yearn to pray for us as a people. And that's something of what we see here with the Apostle Paul. It's this love for the Church of Rome, and out of that love is that longing to go and to be there and to minister with them. You see, Paul cares for their spiritual condition. He knows quite a bit about what has gone on there. Remember last week we said that Paul has heard good things, that they're full of goodness, and that they have all knowledge of the Christian doctrine, and they're able to instruct one another. So Paul knows what's going on in the Church of Rome. And as he knows that, he longs to be with them. It's this biblical love and longing. It's found throughout the Psalms, isn't it? As we read about the people of God, and they have this love and this care for the church. I think of the 122nd Psalm. The psalmist crying out for the peace of Jerusalem, crying out for the peace of the Old Testament church. You know, as Christians, we too should have that desire, that longing to see the peace of the church in all parts of the church, seeking the church is good. I would encourage you to ask yourself how you long for the body of Christ. How you yearn out of love for the body of Christ. But Paul also gives us another reason why he wants to visit Rome. Remember last week we said that Paul saw that his work in the eastern regions of the empire was finished. He had the strategy in mind to go in and to plant churches in all the major cities of the eastern empire. And while this very specific, concentrated strategy was going on, Paul saw that it was finished. 3 missionary journeys, and he could say, I'm done with this work over here. And now I'm going to concentrate on a new area. And what he does is he sees that he is now, because he's finished with this work in the eastern area, that he's able to shift and he's going to be able to visit Rome. He's going to be able to see them. You know, there's this famous story from the Society for the Promotion of Christian Knowledge. That's a very old term for a missionary society. It doesn't have the same feel as RP Global, but that is one of the old societies in this country, the Society for the Promotion of Christian Knowledge. And that's the missionary society that David Brainerd worked through. David Brainerd is a friend of Jonathan Edwards, and he was a missionary to the far west, you know, Delaware. And as he was sitting before the that this mission organization, they ask him this great question that is a great question for missionaries. They say, where would you like to serve as a missionary? His response, anywhere, as long as it is forward. Anywhere, as long as it is forward. And that's what we see with the Apostle Paul as well. In the mind of Paul, he's finished with that work in the East, and he's not just going to sit there and continue to labor amongst people where he doesn't have work to do. He needs to move forward. And this is part of the reason why he wants to go to see Rome. Paul wants to shift that center for missions into Rome. It was in Jerusalem for a time, it was in Antioch for a time, and now Paul's idea is shift it to Rome so that we can focus on the western regions of the empire. And that is one of the reasons why Paul desires to go to Rome. He desires to use Rome as a springboard for further ministry. One writer says, Paul intimates his entire confidence in the Roman friendship and telling them that he expected to be assisted by them in his missionary enterprise. So Paul expects that this is going to happen. He expects that as he brings the gospel to the Gentiles, that shift is going to occur into Rome. It's really this big picture idea for missions, this big picture idea for Paul's strategy. You see, Paul was a big picture sort of Christian, a visionary. He didn't have a myopic view of the work of the gospel. He had an understanding that the gospel was to go out and it was to go into all nations of the world and it was to affect all nations in a great way. A big picture idea. Paul was not content with how far the gospel had reached. It's 10 years of Paul doing missions, 20 years of Christian missions. Most of the eastern part of the empire had Christian churches. And Paul doesn't sit back and say, wow, that's awesome. We're done. He says, we're done with that. We need to move on. It's this big picture, a visionary. Now, this week, the whole mission board met with the seminary students. And we had dinner with them and talked to them about missions and church planting and all sorts of things. And there was a question and answer period. And this one sharp young guy from Winchester, Kansas, he asked the question, what are some of the ways that a student can be prepared for being a church planter? You see, he had this burning desire already to go out and to plant churches. And he says to us, he says, what are some things I could be doing right now to prepare me for going out? One of the pastors on the board said that he needed to have his thinking right for church planting. He said, first you need to be a person with a big vision for the gospel. And you also have to have an optimistic eschatology. That was the answer given. You need to be a visionary and you need to see that the gospel going into the nations is going to do something. So when you combine vision and big picture along with what the scriptures teach about the far-reaching nature of the gospel, then you're in a position to make statements like Paul makes. He's able to say, Rome, I'm coming to you, and while I'm there, I'm going to talk about how you are now going to be the center for missions, how your congregation is going to serve as the next phase for church planting. Paul with this big picture of the gospel, this big vision of what the gospel is intended to do. But you know, Paul is not just planning on visiting Rome, is he? The text also says that Paul is planning on visiting Jerusalem as well. Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So we need to ask ourselves, why is Paul going back to Jerusalem if his main job is to be out there with the Gentiles, planting churches amongst the Gentiles? Now, what we see in verse 25 is that Paul is planning on bringing financial aid to the church in Jerusalem. If I may coin a term, he's deaconing amongst the Gentile or amongst the saints in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is that Paul is writing the book of Romans from Corinth. He's writing in Corinth. He's saying, I'm coming to Rome, but first I have to drop by Jerusalem. Corinth is a little bit central between the two. It's not like he can just, hey, I got to run over there and I got to get some gas and then I'll meet you. Paul is going way out of his way to go to Jerusalem before he comes up to Rome. So we have to ask ourselves why Paul is going to Jerusalem. Why is he so concerned with this deaconing or this financial aid to the church in Jerusalem? As we look at the New Testament and as we look at all the times where Paul talks about this special collection for the saints of Jerusalem, we see that there's almost this obsession that is building within Paul. Paul is becoming obsessed with getting a pot of money into Jerusalem. He's not content with just being the apostle to the Gentiles, but there's a care for the saints in Jerusalem as well, and he wants to go and deliver finances to them. We see that in 2 Corinthians. We read that, didn't we? Paul says, Macedonia is ready. They've got their portion of the collection ready. But Achaia, you seem to be backing out a little bit. I'm coming there. I'm sending men. We're collecting the money. We're getting back to Jerusalem to give them that money. There's a large portion of the New Testament that is spent on Paul and this collection for the Gentile or the Jews in Jerusalem. Now what has happened is the saints in Jerusalem have become poor financially. And Paul knows that he wants to support them in this way. Now, why are they so poor? Why are the saints in Jerusalem having such trouble financially where they're not able to take care of themselves? Well, there's two main reasons. The first is that there has been a famine in the land that was predicted in Acts 11. There's not enough food to support all the people that are living in the area. So the saints have become hungry. They become poor because the food isn't available. The second reason, I'll quote to you. The Jerusalem church contained from the beginning many poor and few rich. Filled with a sense of their unity as brethren, they instituted a system of partial and voluntary communism. But they carried it out in an economically disastrous way of realizing capital and then distributing it as income. So far as we can gather, no practical steps were taken to replace the capital. And when hard times came, the community had no reserve of any kind. Remember in Acts 2, we see this in the Jerusalem church where they viewed all things in common and they're selling their land and they're selling their goods and they're putting it into a common pot. Now what happened, now remember, this is voluntary. They chose to do this. But as they were doing it, they aren't out making money. They're living off the pot. And as they're living off the pot, the resources are dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. And then famine strikes. They have no money. And they have no food. So this all things in common led to them not being able to be sustained. So what is Paul's response to this poverty? He doesn't come in with blame. He doesn't come in and say, you know, I can understand the famine thing, but what are you guys doing economically? He doesn't come in with that. He comes in with help. He comes in with service. There's three reasons why Paul feels it's important to aid the saints in Jerusalem. The first is he sees it as diaconal service. Diaconal service. Now, Paul's an apostle. He's not a deacon, but he uses the word for deacon. And that word doesn't always mean an office bearer. Paul is called a deacon. Jesus Christ is called a deacon. And there's portions of the scripture that speak about all saints being deacons or servants of the church. So Paul believes that it is a diaconal duty to help them out. The second reason for this offering and why it's so important is found in verse 26. We see that the churches in Greece were pleased to help out. He talks about Macedonia. He talks about Achaia. And remember, as we read in 2 Corinthians, there Paul is reminding them that they have made this promise to give. And then he goes on and says, those who sow sparingly are going to reap sparingly. Now, why are these churches so pleased to help out another church? Why are these Gentile churches so pleased to go and help the saints in Jerusalem? It's because they are part of one body. Because when one part of the body suffers, the whole suffers. Paul, again, being this big picture sort of guy, and he's giving this Presbyterian view of the church, the way the church is interconnected. It's not like this congregation in Macedonia has no connection to what goes on in Jerusalem, because they do. When Jerusalem suffers, Macedonia suffers, Achaia suffers, Rome suffers. And Paul sees this connection, this unity of the church of Christ, all connected. Look at verse 26. We see the word contribution there. In Greek, the word is koinonia. We get our words community from that word, or we get our word communion from that word. So Paul sees this gift, this offering, as an offering of showing community, as a way of having common communion with the saints, this connectedness of the churches of Christ, community, communion. And Paul finds this important to give back, to show this connection. Now, how is Jerusalem able to go out with the gospel, or to spread the gospel, or to be ministering when they're hungry? The church in Jerusalem is in survival mode. Think of the words of Christ. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And they respond, Lord, when did we do all of these things? And Jesus says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, so you did it to me. This connection with Christ, union with Christ, the whole body of Christ being connected. But there's another reason why this trip to Jerusalem was so important to Paul. Paul saw this trip as his, or this offering as a spiritual duty. Notice that in verse 27, they owe it to them, he says. Doesn't that sound like a church entitlement program? He says, you owe it to the saints in Jerusalem. You owe them this. But Paul goes on to explain himself. He says, for the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. Now, many of you have mentors or have had older friends in the faith that have aided you abundantly in your spiritual growth. Think about who that person is for you. Who's that person that has been a mentor, someone who's caused you to grow tremendously as a Christian? Visualize that person. I can think of two in my life. Those people that have been influences or mentors or mothers in the faith or fathers in the faith. And when we think about this person, when we visualize this person, often we have this sense of duty towards them, don't we? We have this sense where we owe those people something because so much of our spiritual life has been blessed by that person. And there's a sense of duty attached with that. A debt that can never be repaid. You know, we come to know Jesus more through them. Or we come to love Jesus more. Or we come to understand the scriptures more. Or we become more obedient under their mentorship, under their spiritual friendship. We owe a debt to those who have blessed us spiritually to the point where we grow. And here we see Paul saying, to all the Gentiles, you owe a debt to the saints in Jerusalem. You owe a debt to the Jewish church. Paul says, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. That little olive shoot that was in Romans 11, that olive tree, we've been grafted into that. And because we've been grafted and we bear fruit, we owe something to the tree on which we have been grafted. The Gentile churches owing something, something they can never repay. The promises made to the fathers, the patriarchs, remember those promises that the Gentile nations would be blessed because of the ancient Jewish church. Paul says you owe something. John Stott notes it was right therefore that the Gentiles acknowledge what they owe to the Jews. When the Gentiles are thinking of the great blessings of salvation, we are hugely in debt to the Jews and always will be. Paul sees the offering from the Gentile churches as a humble, material, symbolic demonstration of their indebtedness. So Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go and he wants to hand deliver this gift. What we see is this plan in the fourth missionary journey. It includes meeting temporal needs, not just spiritual needs. It's temporal needs as well to the saints in Jerusalem. That's a lesson that cannot be emphasized enough. Often as the church thinks about ministry and their approach in ministry and the way that ministry is conducted, it's all spiritual. But here a third of Paul's plans for the fourth missionary journey is because people are hungry. Because the saints are suffering in Jerusalem. So we see Paul wants to go to Rome. And we see that Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. But we also see that Paul wants to go to Spain. It's first in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And then again in verse 28, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Now the first question, why does Paul want to go to Spain? It's quite simple to answer. The apostle, seeing his role as the apostle to the Gentiles, he has this desire to reach all the Gentile lands. And in Paul's mind, the division is simple. The Jews are in that tiny sliver of desert that has been fought over for thousands and thousands of years, and everything else is Gentile. So Paul sees his role as one that is centered on the Gentiles, and Spain is as far west as you can go in the ancient world. Spain is all the way west in the empire. Paul wants to lift up that offering, and he wants to include Spain in it. Now, what's clear is that Paul takes the Great Commission very seriously, doesn't he? Paul doesn't make excuses for what all nations means. Spain is so far away from where he started. So far away. Now the question arises, did he make it? Did Paul make it to Spain? Well, there's not a lot of evidence that talks about this. But there are two pieces of ancient writing that actually mention it. The first comes from Clement of Rome in 96 AD. And Clement writes, to the whole world, Paul taught righteousness, and reaching the limits of the West, he bore his witness before rulers. So this is written like 40 years after the Epistle to the Romans. And according to Clement of Rome, who lives in Rome, Paul made it all the way to the limits of the West. Now, in a Roman's mind, the limits to the west would have been Spain. Just like in an American mind, the limits of the west in the United States would be California, Oregon, or Washington, or Hawaii. The mainland limits of the west. The second piece of material that mentions this is called the Muratorium Fragment. And this dates from 170 AD. And in this piece of ancient writing, the writer is talking about the Book of Acts and Luke's writing of the Book of Acts. And he says, Luke relates these events for the most excellent Theophilus because in his presence the individual events transpired as clearly declares by omitting the departure of Paul when he proceeded from the city of Rome to Spain. So he argues that Luke omits that happening from the book of Acts. So that's all the evidence. Two ancient pieces of writing. So did Paul make it to Spain? I don't know. But I know that Paul desired to go to Spain. I know that Paul had this vision for preaching among the Spanish people, this burning desire for the gospel to go forth, and that vision was able to stretch far enough to include Spain. 2,300 miles to the west. Paul sees his fourth missionary journey as poor saints in Jerusalem, giving praise and giving thanks because God is supplying their needs. And Christians in Spain giving praise to God and giving thanks to God because He has redeemed them. So whether Paul made it to Spain or not, Paul had this vision for the growth of the gospel that was at least big enough for thinking in that direction and planning in that direction and stating that direction. Friends, what is your desire for the advancement of the gospel? Do you see the gospel as something that just comes into your life and into your heart and maybe helps you out with some problems? Do you see the gospel as just a me and Jesus sort of thing where we have a friend and we have someone that we can talk to and we have somebody who has redeemed us from our sins? Now, of course, the gospel is that. We do have redemption and we have salvation and we have friendship with Christ and we have union with Christ. But our vision for the gospel needs to be bigger than us. And it needs to be bigger than our homes. And it needs to be bigger than this congregation. Our vision for the gospel needs to be one that is able to dream big dreams for the sake of Christ. Are there enough people in Southern California to dream big dreams? To have the vision of the gospel going forth? I mentioned that young man from Winchester, Kansas. He said Winchester, Kansas has about 600 people that live in it, and 60 of them are Reformed Presbyterians. That's 10% of the community. I said to him, if we had 10% of Southern California, this congregation's membership would be 2.2 million people. We need to have a big vision for the gospel. As Paul had a big vision for the gospel. I don't know if Paul made it to Spain, but it was on his list. It was a goal that Paul was working towards. I know we're a small congregation. We're limited with resources, financial resources, and limited in manpower or personnel. But you know, Jesus started church planting with 12 men. 12 men in a money bag that had been stolen from for years. 12 men. Within 20 years between Pentecost and the writing of the epistle to the Romans, think of the way the gospel had spread almost like an infection. heading across the ancient world like wildfire burning through the ancient world. Friends, we need to think like Paul. We need to envision the gospel going out in big ways. We need to expand our view of what Jesus Christ plans to do as He said He will build His church. And He is faithful. So what lessons can we take from this planned fourth missionary journey? Well, we've talked about the big view. We too need a big view of the gospel. In all areas, the gospel as the hope for our only hope for salvation, our only hope for being made right with God. That's where the gospel starts. And then a big view in our families, and a big view in our congregation, a big view in our denomination, a big view in the world. The gospel going forth. We've also stressed the work of mercy toward the poor. The poor saints in Jerusalem. And here's Paul, this major church planter, this apostle. He doesn't say, you know, we don't have time to deal with that stuff. He cares for the poor. We are to remember the least of these and take care of them. Some of them may be here. Some of them may be out there. But we need to think about ways that we can reflect the love of Christ by showing mercy. We also see that Paul wanted to see Christ's kingdom expanded. Frequently here we pray that God would bring us new families. You know, we want to see families offered up as offerings unto Jesus Christ. But that's only going to happen as we share the gospel, as all of us go out and all of us talk to people about Christ in our spheres of life. It's how the church is built. We don't necessarily have to go door to door. But we do have people in our lives that we've not shared the gospel with. We have neighbors that don't even know that we're believers. And lastly, this morning, we are to pray. Look at how Paul ends chapter 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Paul says, pray for me. Here's my plans. I've laid them out for you to see. Pray for me. Pray that when I go to Jerusalem, I'm not going to be killed. Remember, Paul's a former Pharisee. He's one of the best trained theologians of his day. And in Jerusalem, he would have been seen as a major traitor. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I need you to pray for me. He doesn't say that just to sound pious. He says it so that He can be surrounded with God's protection as the saints lift him up in prayer. And then he says, pray for me as I come to Rome. The application, friends, is season the ministry with prayer. Lift up the work of this church in prayer. Pray for your pastor. That may sound selfish, but pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. This week, as the elders are off doing visitation, think about that on Wednesday night and pray for them. Pray that they would be protected. Pray that they would minister in real ways. Friends, pray for the ministry of this church and the ministry of our presbytery, the ministry of the Church of Christ as a whole. Pray, pray, pray. Pray that the gospel expands in our region of the country. Pray that we could share in this church planting that is so important to Paul. Pray that the enemy would be subdued, and pray that Christ would succeed. Paul says, friends, pray for this fourth missionary journey as I go to Rome, as I go to Jerusalem, as I go to Spain. And he ends, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have considered Paul's fourth missionary journey, Lord, we do not know the outcome of this journey. We know that Paul did end up in Rome, but we also know he ended up in chains. Lord, cause us to plan, to envision, to strategize, and to know that your desire for the gospel is that it would saturate nations. Lord, teach us to have missionary vision, to participate in the ways that we can, and to pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.